We are beginning today a series on discipleship. So our first reading this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, I ask that you will open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A visiting preacher was unaware that he'd overstepped the mark with his 45-minute sermon until after the service. "I'm so sorry," explained to the verger, "but there wasn't a clock in front of me." The verger replied acerbically, "No, but there was a calendar behind you." The offering comes later on in our service, and I came across this story. You may have heard it. One time a preacher said to the congregation, "I have three sermons here in my hand this morning. The first sermon is 2 hours long and is worth £100. The second sermon is 45 minutes long and is worth £500. The third sermon is only 10 minutes long, but it's worth £1,000. The offering will now be taken. This morning, we have our theme, which is discipleship. This is it. A life lived with God right at the center of every aspect of our life, as the image shows there. Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount covers, of course, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. It begins with the so-called Beatitudes, because the Latin word beatus means blessed. Beautiful attitudes is another way of thinking of them. Jesus, of course, was speaking to this large crowd of people. He wants each person, though, to hear it individually, what he has to say. And each sentence begins with those words, "Blessed are those who." Blessed is an interesting word, but what does it mean? Far from being a prissy or sentimental kind of word, to bless, of course, means literally to command good. But it's even more than that. The word in the original text from Matthew 5 in the Greek is makarios. There was an Archbishop Makarios, if you remember. And that can mean happy. So in that sense, blessed means made happy by God. But the word means more than happy, because happiness is an emotion which is often dependent upon outward circumstances, and happiness as a feeling can disappear in a moment, can't it? Instead, Jesus is describing something altogether more special. Here, blessed or blessed refers to the ultimate well-being and distinctive spiritual joy of those who share in the salvation of the kingdom of God. So right near the start of his three-year ministry, Jesus sits down on this hillside above the Sea of Galilee and teaches the people. Sitting down, of course, to teach was the accepted custom for a rabbi. Though if we just think of Jesus as a great teacher, we will have misunderstood him. The Beatitudes are really part of the manifesto for Jesus' mission. Another part of that manifesto is in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus visits Nazareth and quotes from the book of the prophet Isaiah. In this part of his manifesto, Jesus speaks these eight aspects of the character or way of life of those who would follow him. And he also speaks of the outcome of those attitudes or character. The recipients possess the kingdom of heaven. They inherit the earth. They're comforted and their hunger is satisfied. They receive mercy. They see God. They're called the sons of God. Their reward, their heavenly reward, is great. Sounds pretty good to me. And since God is for us, not against us, and because God wants us to know his best for our lives, he desires that we should be those who are blessed and receive these blessings. But there's a problem. I wonder if you noticed it when the Beatitudes were being read. Whenever I hear the Beatitudes being read, my initial reaction is, help. Let's just remind ourselves of some of those again. Our Lord speaks of those who recognize their realize their need of him, who are humble, who are hungry and thirsty for justice, who are merciful, whose hearts are pure, who work for peace, who accept being persecuted. Now, which one of us can say with hand on heart that we always, or at all times, express all of these things in our lives? Well, I imagine that that's none of us here. When I was a curate in Leeds, my vicar and I sometimes took a group from church to lead services for prisoners at Armley Jail. And the congregation at those services in the prison chapel were quite a motley bunch of men, including lifers. And on one occasion, the vicar, Frank, used this story, and he's describing Judgment Day, and it went something like this. Vast crowds were queuing up, and they were queuing at these stairs, and they had to climb the stairs and write all their sins on a blackboard. And a vicar went up and was soon coming back down the stairs, and a man saw him coming down, and he called out, "Finished already, vicar?" "No," the vicar replied, "I've run out of chalk, and I'm going back to get some more." Now, I remember that getting a laugh in the jail. Now, Frank didn't tell that story to make light of sin or its consequences, not at all. He told the story to make the point that no one is without fault. And as we take a moment to listen to what Jesus said, we may realize just how challenging and disturbing his words are. What he said would have been equally disturbing and amazing to his hearers then, as they are to those who will listen today. It was Mark Twain who once said, "Most people are bothered by the passages of Scripture they don't understand, but I have always noticed that the passages that bother me are the ones I do understand." Maybe this is just one of those passages. Let's face it, this was not a let's be nice to each other and hope everyone will be nice to us kind of teaching. Far from it. Nor are the Beatitudes a statement about the way the world already is. It can't be, because we know that most of the time it certainly isn't like this. Mourners may go uncomforted. The gentle and lowly get set upon, bullied and displaced. People with a deep hunger and thirst for justice often take that longing to the grave with them. Later on in the service, we shall pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us. We find that prayer in the next chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And in that prayer, we pray for the coming of God's kingdom. What Jesus is doing in this passage is spelling out what some of the characteristics of that coming kingdom are. What should be obvious is that these eight values and characteristics are topsy-turvy. They've turned on their head all the expected values and outcomes of the world. In his commentary, Michael Green writes of these eight characteristics, "I doubt if they would constitute programs on which party politicians would contest elections, but they sink deep roots of lasting joy." This is, in fact, good news, not good advice. It's an announcement about what God's coming kingdom is like. So in one sense, the blessings are saying that people who are already like this are in good shape. But we can't do it alone, can we? We all need God's help to live like this. This is what discipleship is about. A disciple means one who learns, a bit like an apprentice. We are to learn from Scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we learn from each other. Discipleship is not a solitary task. As disciples or learners, we all have L plates on, as Nicky Gumbel would say. These Beatitudes are not about being walked over and being pathetic. They appear perhaps like weaknesses, but are in fact describing true strengths. They include big world issues, not simply our own personal concerns. Let's just look at the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does not mean it is holy to be poor. It does not mean it is holy to put yourself down. I'm useless. I'm no good. I can't do anything. It does not mean it is right to be a doormat. Jesus knew how to stand his ground. It does mean being open to God instead of trying to play at being God of our own lives. It does mean being honest about our needs. It does mean being dependent rather than independent. And it cuts across the trend of our culture to be independent rather than enjoy the value of dependence upon God and other people and all creation. It cuts across the need to possess rather than enjoying life and creation without having to own everything. What about the second beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Does not mean only or primarily the grief we feel when someone we love dies. Perhaps can include that. It does not mean being a killjoy. It does not mean being a pessimist. It does mean grieving about the pain and injustice in the world, feeling God's pain about how things are. It does mean owning the fact that we are part of the problem, and it does mean refusing to run from our pain, ours and that of others. And it cuts across numbing out, shutting down our feelings and switching off to the pain of others because there's so much of it. It cuts across the tendency to blame the poor for being the cause of their own ills. And it cuts across false optimism and the refusal to face painful reality and hard facts. John Stott wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount and his books called Christian Counterculture. Learning to embody these kind of upside-down attitudes, these kingdom values, these beautiful attitudes, results in blessing over against misery. Blessed are those who. Rejoicing over against self-pity. Rejoice and be glad. And reward over against punishment. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our dear Lord, who first spoke these words, embodied them perfectly, of course, in his own life. Jesus realized, didn't he, his total dependence upon the Father through the ministry of the Spirit. Jesus was humble. Remember him stooping to wash his disciples' feet at the Last Supper and commanding them to do the same for others. Jesus was hungry and thirsty for justice, speaking out against corruption, exploitation and hypocrisy, and releasing people from those trapped by oppression and darkness in its various guises. Jesus was merciful towards those who opposed him, even saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," as they nailed him to that cross of wood. Jesus' heart was pure, and no one could find any wrong in him. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, not only worked for peace between God and humanity, he is in himself, through his death and resurrection, the means by which that peace is gained. All who have heard and responded to God's call to be his children through faith in Jesus Christ are privileged to do so. We also have a great responsibility, don't we? Our work is to reflect in some way the values of that coming kingdom. We take up driving lessons in order to learn how to drive. We become disciples of Jesus in order to learn how to become more like Jesus and be fruitful for the kingdom. I believe that ultimately the greatest gift we can do for any other person is to bring them to Jesus. Do you believe that? This is how Bishop Tom Wright puts it. The Beatitudes are a summons to live in the present in the way that will make sense of God's promised future. A future that has arrived in the present in Jesus of Nazareth. May we pray. Father God, we look to you and ask that you will fill us again with your Spirit, with your grace, strength, and courage to live in a way that honors you and advances your coming kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.